1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning, verses 4 through 6. Let me read those passages. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Well, according to the Bible, there's only two types of people in the world, those who are in the dark and those who are in the light. And this is expressed in different ways within the Bible as well. You're either of the world or you're not of the world. You have a mind set on the flesh or you have a mind set on the Spirit of God. The world is in spiritual darkness because the whole world, we're told in 1 John 5, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And the world wants to live a life independent of God and independent of His Word, as if God does not see or does not care or how they cares how they live or what they do. This is an indication of a mind that is dominated by darkness and a mind that's controlled, that's under the power and influence of this world. This was the mind that infected much of Israel. We see in Psalm 94, verses 7 through 9, they have said, "The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see?" They were living with this conception that God just doesn't care. He doesn't see. He doesn't see what we do. This went all the way up till the end of the final destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah and the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians. Jeremiah 23, verse 24. "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" And so this is this conception of the world, this darkened mindset that God really doesn't see and He really doesn't care. And the world is, and living in this darkness is to be doubly blind. People are blind by nature. Everyone is born into this world spiritually blind. We're blind by nature. But then they're blinded by the God of this world that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. There's a double darkness. And then there's the blinding which we are told of in 2 Corinthians 11 of Satan leading the mind astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And one of the primary means by which the devil leads the mind astray is to introduce thoughts, to cause people to think about something differently than how God revealed it. This is the way he tempted Eve, and therefore getting them to act independent of God and to trust in and lean on their own understanding. And this is how Satan deceived Eve, to get her to think differently about the fruit in a way, differently in a way than what God had revealed. And as a result, she acted independent of God and she acted independent of Adam and set herself up as her own authority. And this is what the Bible means when it speaks of the world. This is the attitude which James was rebuking in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, or 13 through 17. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." In other words, they were acting and living and making plans independently from God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The world means life, viewed and thought of and lived apart from God. apart from the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. This gives us our definition. The world is that view of life and death and of man and time and of everything else entirely apart from God and His revelation, as given in the Bible. That is the world. See, light and dark can't be harmonized. They are incompatible. They are inconsistent. They are irreconcilable. The flesh cannot be harmonized and made compatible with the Spirit, or the world with the kingdom of God. This is why in 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, Paul says you got to come out from among them. Be separate. What does light have in common with darkness? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And so all attempts to try to harmonize light with darkness, to assimilate, just reveals a mind that is still set on the world. A mind that thinks like the world. In other words, a mind that is darkened in its understanding. One of the marks, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, one of the marks of those who are dead in trespasses and sin and who are still in darkness is that they walk according to the course of this world. According to Acts 26:18, to turn from darkness to light is the same thing as turning from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God. Remember Paul's rebuke of the Corinthians in Corinthians chapter 3, where he tells them that they are carnal, still carnal, worldly minded. And they were when it came to their understanding of who they belonged to. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They were carnal and worldly minded when it came to factions. They were still thinking like the world. They were still conformed to this world. Their mind had not yet been transformed in this one area of their life. It's not something that characterized their entire life. They needed further light. And the Thessalonians were the same, as we saw at the end of chapter 4. The Thessalonians were still in darkness as to what happened and what was the fate of those who had died prior to the coming of the Lord, prior to the coming of Jesus. And they were in danger of grieving as those who have no hope. And so Paul had to give them further light, further instruction, so that they would not grieve as those who have no hope. Now the ways in which the mind is still in darkness often reveals itself, becomes self-evident. For instance, an evolutionary view of the world is a reflection of a mind that's still in darkness, right? A belief in climate change, that man can actually control and change and alter the climate, therefore taking on the prerogative of God. That is a mind that is still in darkness and darkened by the thinking of the world. When people confuse and mix up the roles, gender roles of men and women, when they say that women can be preachers, this is a mind that's still darkened in its understanding. It reveals itself in somebody's conception of God, and of Jesus, of sin, of self, their conception of salvation, of worship, and of the church, and even of what it is to be a Christian, and what is the new birth, the necessity and nature of the new birth. See, the world has its own conceptions which are not based on the authority of God's Word, but on their own authority, independent of God's Word. And they will bend God's Word to their own conceptions because the Bible's not their authority, rather the authority is their own darkened mind. So the world sees no inconsistency in someone professing to be a Christian, yet living a life, using language, having values and tastes and reasoning and opinions that are contrary to God's Word and indistinguishable from the world's values, views, language, and opinions. That's because their mind has been led astray. They've been caused to think differently than what the Bible teaches. The world has its own conceptions of love, of peace, of hope, of grace, of fairness, of justice, and of unity, by which it attempts to lead the mind astray, to foist on and substitute for the Bible's definitions. Let me just give you an example of this. We read, I'll give you a couple examples. Over in John chapter 17, we are often pointed to Jesus' prayer for unity in verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, it is a gross perversion of Jesus' prayer for unity and oneness found here in John 17:21 to just isolate it and take it and divorce it from verse 20 and from verse 22. For verse 20, Jesus says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word. So to isolate the Jesus' prayer for unity from what it means to truly believe in Jesus and be His is irresponsible. Or to isolate His prayer from unity from verse 22, which is the pattern for unity, that the glory which You have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Do you think there's any theological disagreement between the Father and the Son, that the Son has one conception of salvation and the Father has another? No. So it is a gross perversion of Jesus' prayer for unity and oneness to make it the license and the justification for the kind of affiliation that we see today between evangelicals who partner with false teachers at conferences or and speak at the same conferences or who affiliate with Word of Faith media outlets under the name of oneness, or who promote ecumenical cooperation between Protestants and Catholics, or who join with cults and false religions for political purposes, or who stay in and support unfaithful churches and unfaithful denominations, or who in the name of oneness refuse to make any distinction between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, who call for dialogue and understanding and cooperation between Christians and Muslims, and by that represented by the World Council of Churches. All of these are a gross perversion of Jesus' prayer for unity. This is not the spiritual unity called for by the Bible and for which Jesus prayed. Rather, it's a spurious unity that is according to the course of this world. John said in 1 John 4:5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. But why does the world listen to them? Because the world loves its own, right? Because they're still in darkness. Because the world doesn't expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Rather, they participate in them. Let me give you one more example of how the mind gets led astray. It has become customary to describe the church in terms of visible and invisible. The visible church, the invisible church. And to create definitions for which the church and the distinction can be maintained. And by invisible is typically meant all true believers everywhere all around the world. And by visible is meant the church in its visible entity, the local church, which is comprised of both true believers and people who are only Christians in name and profession only. Well, the problem with this distinction is that it allows for a conception of the church that is decidedly unbiblical. It's a conception and a definition that is broad enough to include people who are not truly part of the body of Christ. Now, the spiritual realities that make somebody a part of the body of Christ are unquestionably invisible. The Spirit blows where He wishes. You don't see it. But the fruit and effects are always visible and observable. Otherwise, how are we to know a tree by its fruit? So such an artificial distinction poses the real danger of causing people to think and instilling the idea and the belief that people can be part of the body of Christ who in their daily lives still walk in darkness and according to the course of this world. And this is a dangerous error that's contrary to the conception of the church taught by the Bible. And this then leads to the conception that the primary purpose of the church is to be evangelistic. We want to get all these unbelievers in, and they can be considered part of the church. And this has contributed to the outrageous worldliness of modern evangelicalism. And it's led to this steady and appalling defection from the truth of the gospel as it is in the truth as it's found in Christ Jesus and of what it means to be a Christian. There is no evidence in the New Testament for the idea of two types of churches or two types of Christian, a carnal and a more spiritual one. There's no evidence for an invisible entity that's distinct from the visible body of Christ. So when Paul is addressing the Thessalonians here in chapter 5, he is not thinking of a group of people, part of which that are still in darkness and part of which are in the light. Rather, as he said in Thessalonians at the very introduction, chapter 1, verse 1, in his salutation, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's salutation does not allow for the possibility that some who are part of the church were not in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, God's choice of them was evident through their labor, work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus. They had received the Word for what it really was, the Word of God, and submitted to it as the Word of God, not the Word of man. So here in verse 4 of chapter 5, Paul is making a sharp contrast between the Thessalonians and those that he had just mentioned in verse 3, people who are saying peace, peace and safety. They're in this comfortable, complacent, spiritual security. They're secure. They're unprepared. They're unwatchful. They're tucked safely in their bed of spiritual darkness. They're totally unaware of the danger in which they are in. They think and hope all is well with them. They think it's right to have some religion, to go to church, and that they'll go to heaven when they die. But they love the darkness. They love the world. They love their life in this world. They set their mind on the things of this world. And they're earthly minded. And they will not come out and be separate. They will not come to the light, but they walk in darkness. And all the time thinking that they're in the light. They're convinced they see, when it's obvious to all who have sight that they are blind. See, a blind person has no way of knowing whether another person is blind, do they? Unless they're told. This is why people will follow blind guides, because they don't know the guide is blind until they're in the ditch. And if they knew they were blind, they wouldn't trust them to be a guide. Who here would ride in a car with somebody, with a driver that they knew the driver was blind? Nobody's going to ride with somebody with a driver that's blind. How many of us have been riding in a car with someone? You're in the passenger seat, and you're driving with somebody who likes to hug the shoulder of the road, and you say, man, you're getting a little close to the ditch over here. You better move over. Why? A blind person wouldn't know that until they're in the ditch. So blind people follow blind guides because they don't recognize they're blind. And so this is the sharp contrast here. You have these people in verse 3 who are under peace and safety. They're blind to their true condition. They're in spiritual darkness. They think they're okay, but they're really not. They're like the Laodiceans. We are rich and have need of nothing. But what's their true condition? They're blind, naked, miserable, poor. Their self-assessment was the exact opposite of what their real condition was. They were blind to their true condition. So here in verses 4 through 5, Paul is giving the basis for the exhortation that's going to take up much of the rest of chapter 5. And part of this exhortation is to be prepared. So we'll see how far we get this morning. In verse 4, but you, brethren, Paul's making this sharp contrast. There were those who were in darkness, but you, brethren, by calling them brethren, Paul is placing himself, or placing them, the Thessalonians, in the same company as Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It is sharpening the contrast. Paul was once in darkness, wasn't he? He was once in darkness. Although he was a devout Jew, he knew the Old Testament backward and forward, inside out. He was zealous. But he was spiritually blind to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Which just shows that religious devotion, religious zeal, biblical knowledge is no indication of spiritual sight. A blind person can know all about light. He can know all about the physics of light. And he can describe and explain how it refracts into its various colors. But still be totally blind to light. Paul was once proud of his darkness, wasn't he? He was proud of his place in the world. But, as Galatians 6:14 tells us, by the time he wrote Galatians, he was proud of the fact that he had been delivered from the domain of darkness. That he was dead to the world and its darkened way of thinking. Dead to its opinions. His opinions of him and of the truth that he preached. To its false securities, and to all that he had once taken pride in, and in what he had once trusted. Well, what is the nature of this darkness that characterizes the world, of which the Thessalonians are no longer in? Well, basically, it is the conception, the idea, and the conviction that happiness, personal fulfillment, contentment, security is to be found from this world and from the things in this world. That's what Satan promised Eve, right? You're going to have a better life if you eat this fruit. You can have your best life now. That's the thinking of the world. And that all this can be found from the world rather than in God, in obedience to God and to His will. And this worldly thinking, and what comprises this worldly thinking, we are told in 1 John 2:16, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Well, it consists of lust, desires. It's fed by lust and desires. And a lust is simply a strong desire. So it is a worldly living, a darkened living, is a life that is controlled by strong desires. And happiness consists in gratifying these desires. Now this covers a wide range, doesn't it? Because some people can have a lust for pleasure and think that by gratifying that lust for pleasure, that will bring them happiness. Some have a lust for power. Some have a lust for acceptance. Some for money, for fame, for temporal security. There are all sorts of various lusts that people think that once they gratify those, then they will be happy. But that's not the way someone who is in the light thinks. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. You actually read 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, all those desires that everybody else is going after, and the gratification of which things will make them happy. No longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. See, the believer is still controlled by desire. But it's a desire for other things. To do the will of God, which is found only in His Word. That's where the Christian's happiness comes from. It is to walk in the light as He is in the light. This is why, according to Mark 4:19, that the desire for other things in the parable of the sower is one of the things that will choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Because the desire is for other things, not the will and the word of God. Therefore, they are no longer abiding in the vine, in His word. This is to be in the darkness, not in the light. To be unprepared, not prepared, and to live under a false and dangerous security. So one of the things, the traits that characterize the Thessalonians, first, the first one that Paul mentions is a negative trait. They are not in darkness. Present active. This is their habitual, continuous state. They are not in darkness. Now, obviously, this would have made a clear distinction between them and the rest of the world that's still in darkness. Spiritual darkness is the realm in which the man of the world habitually lives and thinks. And reasons. It's the sphere in which they move. Everything is judged by externals, not by the Word of God. But the Thessalonians, in contrast to the man of the world, are not in darkness. See, there can be no fellowship between light and dark, right? Thessalonians are not in the realm of darkness. Therefore, they're not of this world. They're in the world, but not of it. They've been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And that's a kingdom that is not of this world. There's a great distinction between the way they live, they think, the way they reason, their values, their opinions, their habits, their tastes, and those of the unbelieving world. And they had no interest in being friends with this world. And they kept themselves unstained by the world. And so the result of not being in darkness is that the day should not overtake you like a thief. It will for unbelievers. The day, that's the day of the Lord's spoken of. Up in verse 2, it's that day. The time of God's judgment, that as we saw from 2 Thessalonians, is preceded by an apostasy. The apostasy has come first. But Paul is stating that for them, it will not overtake them. It will not surprise them. Overtake literally means to be surprised, to catch up with, to come upon, or to happen to. This day of the Lord is not going to catch them like by surprise, like a thief. The word is kleptes. It literally means to steal by craftiness or deceit and stealth. Remember, Jesus used two words over in John chapter 10, a thief and a robber. A thief is somebody who comes into your house while you're asleep and craftily, sneakily, stealthily, he's the embezzler. He's something that does somebody something underhanded, does things craftily, sneakily, by stealth. The robber is the one who comes into your house and beats you up and takes what you have. There's violence associated with it. But it's not going to come upon them. It will come upon all those who are in darkness. Over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, John wrote to the church in Philadelphia, "Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth." And that phrase, "those who dwell upon the earth," is a phrase that's used throughout Revelation to describe those whose life is in this world. It's centered in this world. This is how it will come upon all those who are in darkness, like a thief. Or as Paul states again to the Thessalonians over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 12, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish." It's going to come upon them suddenly because they're deceived. They're thinking peace and safety. We're fine. And why is this going to come upon them? It's because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure. They took pleasure in wickedness, in gratifying their own desires. They love darkness rather than the light. See, the believer is not in that realm. It's not going to sneak up. The day of the Lord is not going to sneak up on them, catch them by surprise, like the world that is sleeping, taking pleasure in wickedness, and pursuing the gratification of the lust that they think will make them happy now. And the reason they're not going to be surprised, verse 5, is "for you are all sons of light and sons of day." Notice that. You are all sons of light and sons of day. You, literally every one of you. There's no conception of the church here as a mixture of light and dark. There's sons of light and sons of day. It's not that they didn't have weaknesses and faults, but even with all of those, they all lived in a way that was noticeably different from the world and the culture in which they lived. They all had evidences of a new birth. The word sons of is a Hebraism for anything that controls or dominates. You're the son of the devil, or you're the son of this, or the son of that. The believer is sons of light. They're filled with the Spirit by the Word of God. It was the Word of God, it's the light that governed, that controlled, that dominates their heart, their mind, and their life, and that influenced all they did, and how they lived, and how they did what they did, and their values, and their thinking. The law of God is written on their heart. Or as Paul told the Ephesians over in chapter 5, verse 8, of Ephesians, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And part of, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And as sons of light, you do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." That's the result of the new birth. They now have the spiritual capacity to not only do, but to desire to do the will of God, and therefore to live to fulfill that desire and to obey His law. Not perfectly, but at least sincerely, Paul had the desire. Why am I doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I do want to do? He wanted to keep the law of God, but there was a different law at work in the members of his flesh, his old man. There was that spirit warring against the flesh. But as sons of light, their desire, they are controlled, dominated, governed by light, the Word of God. And they are sons of day as opposed to night. The realm, the sphere in which they once lived. They've gone from spiritual darkness to light, from spiritual night to spiritual day. So they now live and walk in the day. They can see where they are going. As Jesus said over in John chapter 12, verse 35, "Therefore Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." That's right. You're blind. You fall in a ditch. And you don't know that those you're following are blind and leading into a ditch. "While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." Dominated, controlled by the truth of the Word of God. They are sons of day. They can see where they're going. Those who are in darkness live in the night. They're of the night. They do their carousing at night. That's because they're blind. They're darkened in their understanding. They live in a perpetual night. See, to be of night is much worse than to be in night. Of night speaks of a condition, a characteristic. It is the condition that we are all born into. We are all by nature of night. We are all by nature children of wrath. We're all by nature of your father, the devil, and want to do the desires of your father, Jesus told the Pharisees. And the desires of the devil are the desires of this world. What the world desires. Of this realm, this kingdom of darkness, which operates from darkness, which is governed by darkness, motivated by darkness. Paul says, we are not of night or of darkness. Notice here, Paul changes from you to we. We. Identifies himself with the readers. Himself, Silvanus, Timothy. We are not of night and darkness. Making the connection that much more intimate. You're in the same category we are. In other words, this is true of all believers. They're not in darkness, they're in light. Notice there is no middle ground. You're in the light or dark. Day or night. There's no twilight zone. There's no happy medium. You're either one or the other. And the consequence, verse 6, so then, there's a logical necessary to conclusion. And it's necessary for watchfulness. Therefore, so then, let us not sleep as others do. What does he mean by sleep? It's just this spiritual indifference, this false security. This once saved, always saved. We prayed prayer, we made decision, we're in, we're okay. We're fine. This notion that it doesn't matter the way you live or think or what you're involved in. You can still be a Christian. It's this false, sleepy, drowsy security. You can be as worldly as the world. You can set your mind on the things of this earth and not the things above. We can be fleshly minded instead of spiritually minded and still assume all is well. Can't sleep. Remember what Jesus told the disciples, Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane? Took them with him when he went out to pray. And they fell asleep. He said, are you sleeping? Be alert. Pray that you may not fall into temptation. You can't get spiritually lazy and lethargic. There's more to being a Christian than just praying a prayer, thinking your sins are forgiven, going to church and being religious on a superficial level. That's to be asleep. That's to say peace and safety. We're okay. Can't be that way. But, there's the contrast, but let us be alert. Literally watchful. We're told in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Watch the path of your feet. All your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And in verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flows the springs of life. And of course, in the Bible, the heart is the equivalent of man's mission control center. It's where everything, the thoughts, the desires, everything proceed from. Don't let that get led astray. Be watchful. Don't let the affections and the desires get transferred to the things of this world. Don't allow yourself to be led into thinking about things in a way other than what the Bible teaches. You're to be alert and sober. literally self-controlled, clear thinking. Think clearly. Don't let your mind be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Don't be led into this false security of thinking we're rich and have need of nothing like the Laodiceans, or into some other false hope. You got to be a son of light, son of day. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and not in the darkness. It should be obvious to anybody who has sight that the vast majority of what professes to be Christianity today is blind and are following blind guides, and are, if they're not in the ditch already, are soon are heading and careening for it at breakneck speed. That is not where we are to be. We are to be sons of light, which will distinguish us greatly. And the only way to do that is to be in Christ. To be a son of light, not a son of darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for